you want to add to your announcements, I forgot to mention to Mark, but for the ladies' Bible class will be starting back this Saturday, August the 21st at 11 a.m. here at the building. I believe Ramona's teaching that, and I'm glad that that can get back for the ladies, and if you'll put that on your calendar, this Saturday at 11 a.m. here at the building. In the scripture reading of Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon our own understanding. You know, trust is something that we engage in all throughout the day, and it starts the moment we wake up until we go to bed. Think about how many things that you trust in. So you get up in the morning, and if it's hot outside, you want the air conditioner to be running in the summertime. You trust that when you pay the electric company, they're going to provide electricity for you. You trust that. You go into the kitchen to get something to eat for breakfast. You trust that the food that you bought at the store was grown properly and processed properly. You didn't do that yourself. We didn't do that ourselves. We just buy food and then we start fixing it. We trust the person who grew that and who processed that. You get a drink of water. You trust that the city, unless you're on a well, you trust that the city is providing you with good drinking water. You don't know all the details of that water. You can't, you know, put that under a microscope. You just trust that what you're drinking there is safe for you. And then you get in the car to go to work or go somewhere. You trust that people are going to be obeying the traffic laws, that it's going to be somewhat safe to get out on the road. You get to work, you trust that your employer is going to pay you for working and is going to hold up his or her end of the contract and that type of thing. It happens all day long. We put a belief in someone that they're going to provide what is best for us. We do that all day long. This evening, we're going to talk about King Hezekiah, whose life can really be summarized, if you'll turn with me to 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. His entire life, his 29 years of service as being a king, really is summarized by someone who trusted in God. And we're going to look at him this evening. He trusted in Jehovah, the God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among them that were before him. That's not hyperbole. That's not exaggeration. This is a very, very important statement that is made about this man, and he's like none other. When we face things in life, and we have to face a lot of things, do we face them trusting the Lord and His Word? Or do we lean upon what man says or does? We're going to see this evening that Hezekiah's life can be summarized with three activities, three situations that he had to go through in life. And in all of those, he trusted in the Lord. He's described in Scripture as a good king. He's the 12th king of Judah, not counting the usurping queen, Athaliah. And he's reigning for 29 years, and he begins at age 25. And if you look at this, at age 25, and then for 29 years, we would call this middle-aged. And we have some middle-aged people here this evening. That's the time in life when we need to be trusting the Lord. That's the time in life where there's a lot of challenges with regard to different relationships that we're going through. That's the very moment we need to be trusting in the Lord, and He did that. I want this evening to remind us of that Proverbs 3 verse 5, to trust in the Lord. And to see what it means to actually do that. Again, we're going to face issues like Hezekiah did. Do we really believe? You know, I'm glad that we sang that song this evening, I Believe. It talks about believing the Lord. It talks about believing the Bible. It talks about believing in the resurrection. Do we really believe that? When we read these words, do we actually believe that it's going to happen? And Bob has been talking about promises, the promises of God and how that He fulfills those. Do we actually believe that? Or do we at the last minute go out on our own and just do what we think or feel is best? There are so many areas in our life where that is going to be tested. When you look at the 29-year reign of Hezekiah, it can be summarized into three different events in his life. The first event is that which deals with Judah and others falling away from the Lord, and Hezekiah, in time of apostasy and falling away, he makes some reformations and restorations. And he showed that he trusted in the Lord when he did that. I believe that we need to come back to the law of Moses. We've left it, and we need to come back because God's word is true. God's word is still for our life here in Judah, and we need to come back to it. I trust that apostasy is wrong and that we need to come back to God's word. The second area was when he was attacked by the Assyrian army of Sennacherib and his army. And so here is now, the first scenario would be an inward apostasy. The second scenario would be an outward enemy. And here's this man shouting outside the walls of Jerusalem how he's going to come and invade us, and he's taunting and shouting and bullying, and this man is yelling out there and people can hear it, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. The third scenario is even more personal. This third scenario later in life is when he becomes personally sick. And he prays to God and trusts in the Lord. And if you stop and think, brethren, these are some types of things that we go through today. And I call upon us this evening, as you already do, to continue trusting in the Lord in these areas and all areas of our life. There are going to be times when we are surrounded by people who apostatize. They leave God's word. And we've got to say, no, I'm going to come back. Number two, we're going to be surrounded not by a physical enemy with a physical war, but we're going to be challenged with different battles and different wars. And we're going to see later in the lesson, we're going to have people taunt us and bully us and yell at us. And we have to say, I'm going to follow God. And number three, there may be some personal sickness or illness. And we do go through those things in a literal way. It could be some disease or some cancer or something else. And we're going to say, I'm going to continue following God. So let's look this evening at these three areas of Hezekiah's life and let's see how that our trust is going to be tested. Each day that we live in our relationship with God, our trust is going to be tested. And let's always pass the test, and let's always come down on the side of trusting the Lord. Turn with me this evening to 2 Kings chapter 18, if you're not there already. We're going to be looking at the life of Hezekiah in three areas of his life. We find, first of all, that Hezekiah, when the story opens up, that he is an individual who is engaged in reformation and restoration because God's people around him have left the Lord. For example, read with me, we read verse 5 earlier of 2 Kings 18. Look at verse 3, and he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. he trusted in Jehovah, the God of Israel, so that after him was none like unto him among all the kings of Judah, nor among them that were before him. For he clave to Jehovah, he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which Jehovah had commanded Moses. Now, if you'll hold your hand there in 2 Kings 18, we're going to be flipping back and forth this evening between the 2 Kings passage in the 2 Chronicles. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29. It's the 2 Chronicles parallel that gives details of this reformation. We're going to look at a few of the details. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. We'll pull out a few statements of this first point. He repaired and sanctified the temple. He offered sacrifices for sins that had been neglected. He kept the Passover that had been neglected. They came back to the Passover. He removed idolatry. He restored the priesthood. That's what you read in these chapters 29, 30, 31. Let's pull out a few statements that I believe are worth our attention this evening. And he trusted in the Lord. We've got to come back to the law of Moses. What that says is, I believe that the law of Moses is the actual word of God. And it's old. It's a few hundred years old, but I'm going to go back to that. So for us today, the New Testament, it's about 2,000 years old. But I trust that it's the very word of God, and I'm going to live by it each day, and I'm going to go back to it. When I find people around me leaving it, I'm going to remain true to that. That's what it means to trust God. Look at verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 29. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Jehovah and repaired them. I just wanted to bring that out in that it was something that he did immediately off the bat. He's not dragging his feet. He's not saying, well, let me put it out there to the people and let's see if they like it or not. In the very first year, in the first month, let's get after this and get back to the Word of God. That's what it means to trust in God. Come down with me to chapter 29 and verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto Jehovah. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of Jehovah. And the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. And as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Much like the attitude about bringing the things to build the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. We've got to have a willing heart, brethren, to reform and restore. Look with me at chapter 29 and verse 36. Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people because of that which God had prepared for the people, for the thing was done suddenly. We're not going to drag our feet. We're not going to take a long time. They got after it. And they got back to what the law of Moses said. That shows trust. God's word is so important that we have to do this thing and do it now. It didn't get stuck in some committee meeting. It didn't get stuck and bogged down in some, well, should we do this or not? They just did it. That's what it means to trust in God's word. They were decisive and they were, he constantly stayed on this until it was fixed. But look with me at chapter 30, verses 10 through 12. Not everybody was on board with this. When you have an attitude of wanting to trust God and follow His Word, that doesn't mean that everybody around you is going to want the same thing. Look at this. In chapter 30 and verse 10, so the post, those who were carrying the message that we're going to get back to God's Word, the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, certain men of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also upon Judah came the hand of God to give them one heart, to do the commandment of the king and of the priest by the word of Jehovah. This is calling Israel and summoning them to come back to the Passover, and some people don't want to do it. And they laughed and mocked. Huh, we're not going to do that. Did that deter Hezekiah and other faithful individuals? No. And so what does it mean to trust the Lord? I'm going to do it despite what some around me, my own fellow brethren, might not want to do. I'm going to do it. That's what it means to trust the Lord. And we might find ourselves in similar situations today. Look at chapter 31. This reform and restoration runs all the way through chapter 31. Look with me at chapter 31 and verse 20. Into the first verse of chapter 32. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and faithful before Jehovah his God. And in every work that he began, the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. It's not just some refrigerator slogan. It's not just some scripture that we post up on the wall, Proverbs 3:5. In the daily trenches of life, what it means is that we're going to put our heart into getting back to the Word of God. Others around me may not do that. We're in a religious world today where many people, including some of our own brethren, don't want to follow the Word of God. We're going to do it. The text says, 2 Kings 18:5, he trusted in the Lord. And we're seeing this evening what that means in a practical way. So this evening, brethren, let's show that by always staying true to the Word of God. And then look at chapter 32, verse 1. After these things, what things? The things of chapter 29, 30, and 31. What were those things? The things of restoration and reformation. These things, after these things, and this faithfulness. Underscore that in your Bible. It's called faithfulness. Restoration and reformation is called faithfulness. Now the chronicler is going to move on to the next phase with regard to this battle that is outside the walls of Jerusalem. We're going to get to that in a minute. But before he moves on to Sennacherib and his army, he describes it as this faithfulness. And that's what we want in our lives. Others around us may not want it. And we may have, chapter 30, verses 10, 11, and 12, we may have people mocking and laughing at this or that, but we're going to ignore that and we're going to do what is right. So we find, first of all, brethren, this evening that his trust was tested with regard to the Word of God. And he brought people back to it, those who wanted to be faithful. In the second place this evening, we find that Hezekiah's trust was tested with regard to the Assyrian army who came up against him to fight him. Chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and thought to win them for himself. You might recall that the Assyrian army under his predecessor Sargon had taken the northern kingdom of Israel and the capital of Samaria in 722 B.C. About 20 years later, we're down to 701 B.C. Sennacherib is the new king, and he's coming into Judah again. They had already been into Samaria. He's coming farther south now, down into Judah, and he wants to take Jerusalem. So we're down to about 701 B.C. and Sennacherib. And what happens here is that Sennacherib positions part of his army around Jerusalem. He's also taking other cities in that area. And he sends a man, Rabshakeh. Probably not his personal name. It's probably more of a title, like captain or commander. But either way, Rabshakeh is this man who's going to stand outside the walls of Jerusalem and test Hezekiah's trust in the Lord. Now, since we're here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, let's look at a couple of examples of this. What's going to happen is, the first thing that Hezekiah is going to do is what was commonly done at the time, where a king would pay tribute to a foreign invader who was more powerful. And so we find that Hezekiah did that. He also fortified the city. And we don't have time to talk this evening about some of the things that he did, but one thing that he did is called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And you can still see it to this day in Jerusalem. He bore out a tunnel from one of the springs that would bring water into the city so that they would have their own water source while they were surrounded by the Assyrian army called Hezekiah's Tunnel. You can see it today. It's about 1,000 feet long in the city of Jerusalem. So he made fortifications to the city, including this tunnel. He encouraged the people. He reminded the people of God's greatness. And he, along with Isaiah, prayed to God for help. So now we move away from religious apostasy to some sort of battle that is going on in our life. Do we have any kind of battle that is going on? Well, if the answer is yes, then the point is that we're going to trust God and His Word during that. Look at chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. Hezekiah says, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that was with him, for there is a greater with us than with him." Talking about God. God's on our side, and God is greater with us than those with him. It reminds me of the 1 John passage, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. With him is an arm of flesh, that's Sennacherib, but with us is Jehovah, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And we know the story, how that God helped them and sent that angel and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. This isn't just some pep talk. This isn't just some rally, you know, cheerleader pep talk that doesn't have any meaning to it. It's real. And the same is true today, brethren. And we believe that. And God will help us fight our battles. He helps in prayer. He helps in when we read the Bible. He helps when we're around other faithful brethren. He helps through His providence in ways that we don't even know each and every day. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What is that? They rested themselves upon the words. They trusted. He got up and reminded them to trust in God. Now, this man, Rabshakeh, comes on the scene. And he challenged that trust. He threatened that trust. He tested that trust. And we don't have time this evening to look at his entire speech. But if while we're here in 2 Chronicles 32, if you look starting with verse 9, you see that he begins to slowly try to use words and a speech in order to tear down the trust of Hezekiah and the people. And it's basically this: don't listen to Hezekiah. God's not going to help you. We're stronger than anything you have, and we have taken other nations and other cities, and we can take you as well. For example, verse 14. Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers, Sargon and others, utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Don't listen to Hezekiah. So forth. And going down through this speech again, I just took note of some things here that I've listed. One of Rabshakeh's tactics, and you'll see it today, brethren, by the way. You're going to see it in the world around you. The world around you, depending upon who you circulate among, that has a lot to do with it. But the world around you is going to do exactly what Rabshakeh does in order to tear down your trust in God. They're going to question. He asks questions. Well, can your God save you? And is Hezekiah going to save you? You'll find questions in Rabshakeh's speech. And that's what goes on today. Well, is there a God? Is the Bible really the Word of God? You see, all these questions. Questions tear down a person's trust. And we've got to be ready to answer those questions, by the way. Another thing that goes on in his speech is blasphemy and boasting. We can take anybody that we want. We've taken these other nations and we're going to take you too. So you get that going on. And there are voices in the world today that are very strong. Okay? Pro-homosexual, pro-other things, and they are in your face. They're proud of it. And they're going to be vocal about it and strong about it. You've got to be stronger. I like when Rabshakeh says, hey, let's agree to come over to my side. So there's this agreeing going on. We'll treat you guys well if you'll just come over to our side. There's that going on. There's persistence. The text says that Rabshakeh gave a speech, and then when he found out that Sennacherib was warring in other places, he went away for a little while, and then he sent a letter back preaching the same thing. Y'all don't need to trust in Hezekiah or God. The text says that. So this persistence, it was first a speech and then a letter. And that happens today, where people are just constantly on you about anti-God, anti-biblical things. He put it in writing, as I just mentioned. There's all kinds of railing. He rails against the God of heaven. He's very disrespectful. And the whole point is to try to frighten the people. At one point, the Judeans on the wall of Jerusalem said, don't speak in our language. Speak to us in the Assyrian language. We don't want the people to hear what you're saying. Because if they hear what you're saying, they're going to get frightened and they're going to stop trusting in God. Speak to us in the Syrian language. That was the language of the politician or those who were dealing with national events. And so not all the people in Jerusalem would know that language and they couldn't hear. Brethren, this goes on today. And when we see it and hear it, we need to be just like Hezekiah. He went to Isaiah first, and then he prayed to God. And it's a beautiful thing that he did. Look at chapter 32 and verse 20. And Hezekiah the king, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, this is the Isaiah of your Bible, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And Jehovah sent an angel who cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And in the 2 Kings passage, this is where you learn that 185,000 soldiers were killed. I had the privilege of seeing this in 2010 in the British Museum. It's called Sennacherib's Prism. It's also called Taylor's Prism from the one who found it. On this prism, this was made out of clay. You can see these little indentions. When the clay was soft, a stylus was taken and words were written in order to record the annals of what happened of a nation. And then that clay was baked and hardened and it was kept as an official document. It looks like a flower vase or something like that. It's actually a political national archive document. And Sennacherib's prism discusses the various battles that he fought when he went down into Judah and the various towns and so forth that he wanted to conquer. There is a line on this prism that says, and it confirms the historical accuracy of the Bible, it says, I shut up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. That's confirmation of this story. But what it doesn't include, and nobody in their right mind would include a major defeat, it doesn't include God's angel coming and killing 185,000 soldiers. It doesn't talk about that. And you wouldn't put that in a national record. But it talks about how that he had come and surrounded Jerusalem. And I've got Hezekiah shut up like a bird in a cage. Let me ask you this. Who won at the end of the day? Hezekiah did. And we will too. And things might look bad, but we've got to continue putting trust in God. They did what was right. They prayed to God. They followed God's word. And they came out the winners in the end. And brethren, we need to do that. today. The third area of Hezekiah's life in which he was tested, if you'll turn with me to chapter 32 and verse 24, he was personally sick. And this happens. Personal things that happen in our life, personal family things, personal physical things in our life. In those days, Hezekiah was sick even unto death, and he prayed unto Jehovah, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. We're going to talk in just a minute about some other things that happened, but he prayed and he trusted in God. By the way, 701 BC matches up just right with all of these events, and his age would have been right around 39 years old. He got well. He was given more life. Isaiah, this is only in the Isaiah passage, he wrote a song of thanksgiving. That's impressive. Thank you, Lord, for the health that you've given me. Now look at verse 25. Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Here's a man who has been trusting in God his whole life, and he's even trusting him now with regard to this sickness. But when he got well, a little bit of pride crept in, and we've got to watch that. Got to watch that, brother. A person who can be a great person in trusting God can let some pride slip in. And he had to learn to deal with that. So look at the next verse. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of Jehovah came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. It would be later. When he was sick, he trusted in the Lord. Brethren, I want to close this evening by looking at just a few verses in Scripture that tell us who or what we need to put our trust in. We've learned by now that in all areas of Hezekiah's life, he trusted in the Lord. We're not to put our trust in fortified walls. Some people will do that. Deuteronomy 28:52, Jeremiah 5:17. We're not going to put our trust in some sort of physical defenses. I'm all in favor. I appreciate our brethren who are in the military and things such as that. And we need to do what we can in those areas. But ultimately, God is the one who saves us. Jeremiah 5:17, and they shall eat up thy harvest, and they shall, and thy bread, and thy sons, and thy daughters. Talking about the eventual fall of Judah. And they shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds, and they shall eat up thy wives and thy fig trees, and they shall beat down thy fortified cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. Jerusalem would ultimately fall, this fortified city would ultimately fall in 586. We're not to trust in riches. You remember the rich young ruler who was told what to do to inherit eternal life, and he walked away. He wouldn't follow Jesus. He wouldn't give what he had to the poor and follow Jesus. And Jesus turns to his apostles as he's walking away and says, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Are we trusting in our cars and our houses and the money in our bank and those types of things? Some people trust in perverseness. And that goes on today. They trust and revel in the sinful things and the ungodly things, and they promote it and they revel in it and they trust in it, and they get up each day and they go right back to doing it again. And that goes on today. Some people trust in military power. Turn with me to Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Sometimes God's people had to be reminded not to run down to Egypt and to run up to Assyria, but trust in God. Woe to them, that's God's people. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in the horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek Jehovah. Oh, our military. Well, okay. Nations. Some people put trust in nations. Some people put trust in friends. Friends are human beings. And human beings sin. Human beings make mistakes. It was so bad in the days of Micah, Micah 7:5, he said, don't even trust in your closest friend. And this is the passage that Jesus refers to, that a man's foes will be of his own household. Those close to us can disappoint us. Some people trust in idols. They bow down to those things. It may not be wood or stone for us, but it could be covetousness, or it could be materialism. Some people trust in political leaders and princes. They're men and women, brethren. They're humans. They make mistakes. Regardless of the political party, regardless of all of that, they often have wrong policies. We trust in God and His Word. Some people trust in themselves. You remember Jesus telling the parable of the man, the two men that went into the temple to pray, and the background is given in Luke 18 and verse 9 that he taught that lesson because of those who trusted in themselves and set others at naught. That's the proverb that we read earlier. And so, what I think and I feel and my human wisdom and my beliefs, that's what's tearing this nation apart. And that's what tears down any relationships that we enter into. What we think and what we feel, and I've got this figured out. He taught a parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. One of the greatest sermons that you have close to you, if you still carry any money, now our young people are going digital card only, and that's fine. But if you happen to carry any bills or coins with you, you're carrying with you probably one of the greatest sermons that you'll ever carry with you, and that is right in your pocket. And that is the sermon that's printed on our money that says, "In God we trust." And that is the absolute way to live. Now, unfortunately, our nation has moved so far from that that it's just idle words for many. But when that sentiment was first printed there, it meant something, and it needs to mean something to us. If not on our money, in our heart, each and every day, that's how we're going to live. One of the greatest things ever printed are those four words. And if we will actually live that way, we'll see how great our life can be in those around us. God never changes. Men and women do. They disappoint us. They break our trust. They do things where they change. God never changes. Malachi chapter 3, I am Jehovah, I change not. That's why we can put our trust in Him. God, His Word always comes true. Always. He never lies. He never breaks His word. He never breaks His promise. That's a second reason why we can always trust Him. Number three, He only wants what's best for you. People around us do not want what's best for you. They want what's best for them. And they're looking out for themselves. Their policies reflect that. But God looks out for you. So when you read His word, He is looking out what's best for you so that you can be with Him in heaven for eternity. That's a third reason why we trust God. And finally, He has the power to do what He says. And men and women do not. Well, that's our lesson. What a great man to teach us all throughout his life. 29 years. To teach us that in whatever situation I find myself in, people around me leaving the Word of God, this literal battle and war that is going on outside my walls, or my own personal sickness, and we've just hit the highlights of those. There's many of those details that we had to go over. It shows us that he put his trust in God. I didn't get to mention to Clarence this evening, but a great invitation song would be what? Trust and Obey? That'd be a great invitation song. We're going to sing I Stand Amazed, and that's a good one too. But trust and obey. And so this week, we're going to go out and do that. And in the various things that are going on in our life, we're going to be like Hezekiah. We're going to trust and obey. Maybe this evening that is beginning for you in stepping forward and being baptized into Christ or coming back to the Lord in some way. But we know what we read in the Scripture, and we're just going to trust that and get up and do it. If we can assist you this evening to do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?